Today being a fifth Sunday, I invite any of the children with us this morning to come forward for a children's sermon. Oh, don't be afraid, I don't bite. Come on up here, we can have a seat. You gonna come out, Diana? There's room for everybody here. If you sit on this side, I can look at all of you at the same time. Okay.
Whatever.
Be that way. Hi there, how are y'all today? So did you listen to the story? Did you hear what happened? So what did Jesus do? He fed a great big crowd, didn't he? Did you hear how many people were in the crowd? I bet you did. 5,000. Yes, indeed. And you know, when they tell us how many people are in the crowd, they're usually only counting the men, because that's the way it was back then. Which means that if the kids were there and they counted the kids and their mommies, there were even more people. Maybe even 10,000. Did you hear what he fed them with? How much? And fish. Exactly. Did you hear how much? Well, the two fish. There was a little boy that saved the day. He gave Jesus his lunch, which was five little loaves of bread and two fish. And Jesus fed all those people. Pretty amazing, huh? So what do you think this story tells us? Besides it's good to go out to lunch with Jesus. Any ideas? No is a good answer. It tells us that God pours all sorts of blessings and grace more than we can possibly imagine all the time. And why do you think God does that? God loves each and every one of us that much. Even me. God pours out more blessings and grace than we can possibly imagine, and there's enough for everybody and a whole bunch left over. So think about that. If we move to chapel, if we have our chapel teachers in the back. Yeah. There's no chapel today. You get to go back with mom and dad. If the priest read the instructions, he would know that. But being a guy, I tend not to do that. So just remember that. That's how much God loves each and every one of us. You are surrounded all the time with blessings and grace. Okay? So you can head on back now. I'm still loving the boots. See you later. Thank you. Thank you, Diana. Servant God, grant us opportunity. Give us willingness to serve you day by day, that what we do and how we bear each other's burdens may be our sacrifice. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you, Susan, for keeping me on task. This morning we hear two of the most familiar miracle stories of Jesus. Feeding of the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves, and Jesus walking on the water. This feeding miracle is the only miracle recounted in all four Gospels. And in every Gospel save Luke, Jesus walking on the water immediately follows it. This indicates how important these stories were to the early church and to the oral traditions that preserved the message before the Gospel. Matthew and Mark also include a separate story of feeding 4,000. We have spent most of the summer journeying with Mark. For this reading, however, the lectionary takes us to the account in the Gospel of John. there are several reasons for this. In the account in Mark, both these miracles occur in the 19 verses we skipped over in our reading last week, before concluding the lesson with the further teaching and healing Jesus continues afterwards. In the accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus' actions appear motivated by his compassion for the crowds that have followed him. The fourth gospel, as you might expect, is different. For John, both these events serve to once again reveal the true identity of Jesus. In addition, rather than being a description of the events and a return to the gospel narrative, for John, this serves as the beginning of the Bread of Life discourse, a lengthy teaching by Jesus. In fact, we will spend 5 weeks working our way through the Bread of Life discourse. We do not return to Mark until the first Sunday. Don't worry, there won't be a quiz. You won't have to write a paper. We are told at the outset that once again we are in Galilee, and as in Mark, huge crowds keep following Jesus. John gives us the reason, however. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. This focus on the signs without appreciating or understanding that to which they point will be a recurring theme throughout this discourse. These signs and incredible actions are not an end in themselves. Rather, they point to the true identity and nature of Jesus. The point is not the power and authority Jesus seems to wield, but the source of that power and authority. Of course, throughout the gospel, those following Jesus, and even more ominously, those opposed to Jesus, frequently confuse and misunderstand the contrast between worldly power and heavenly power. We are also told the festival of Passover was near. This seemingly irrelevant comment plants the seed of Exodus imagery within the story, which will indeed become highly relevant as the story unfolds. Since the early church, this miracle has also been understood to evoke Eucharistic imagery as well. Recall that in John's account of the Last Supper, there is no breaking of the bread and sharing of the cup. The principal action for the fourth gospel is the foot washing and an extended teaching on Jesus' new commandment to love one another as he has loved us. Many scholars consider this feeding of the crowd to seeing the large crowd, Jesus anticipates their physical hunger. And turning to Philip, he asks where they might buy bread to feed the crowd. Of course, we are told he is testing Philip, who, unfortunately but not unexpectedly, does not pass this quiz. Credulously, Philip replies, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for even a small taste for each person in the crowd. Gives us an idea of just how large the crowd really is. Andrew, Peter's brother, and the first disciple called in John, has apparently been passing through the crowd and reports there is a boy with 2 dried fish and 5 barley loaves. Poor person traveling through. What are they among so many people? He asks. Both Philip and Andrew, who have been with Jesus since nearly the beginning of his public ministry, still fail to recognize their teacher and master. Reminiscent of Nicodemus, who could not get past the physical understanding of being born again, Philip and Andrew can only see the material and physical challenges of feeding so many people. We are soon told that the crowd numbered about 5,000 in all. In the synoptic accounts, we are told the crowd was 5,000 men. Heard with the children, adding women and children would make it nearly twice as big. In all the gospel accounts, Jesus instructs the disciples to make the people sit down. We are told there was a great deal of grass in this place near the Sea of Galilee, evoking further scriptural imagery. For particularly Psalm 23. He makes me to lie down in green. He leads me beside the still waters. Jesus then gives thanks for the loaves and fish and distributes them to the people. In another difference from the synoptic accounts where the disciples distribute the food, in John, Jesus distributes the food himself. And everyone was fed. And not just fed, but filled. They all ate until they were satisfied. Afterwards, the remnants were gathered and amazingly filled 12 baskets. It seems to have been the mission of quite a few modern scholars over the last century or so to translate the scriptural miracle stories into scientific. All right, I'll stop. But to try and translate these scriptural miracle stories into scientific explanations, giving objective physical reasons behind the apparently inexplicable events. A popular explanation for the miracle feeding today is that once the boy so freely offered his meager meal, others in the crowd, embarrassed by the boy's generosity, brought out food that they had stashed away and kept. It sort of becomes a scriptural version of the old story about stone soup. But trying to explain away all such stories makes us colleagues of Nicodemus, trapped in conventional, rational, and physical ways of thinking while not perceiving the miracle right in front of us. Gail O'Day of Emory University states it most succinctly when she writes, "Traditional categories cannot comprehend in advance what Jesus has to give. Conventional expectations offer no solutions to the crowd's needs. Jesus alone knows how to meet those needs." We see then that this is really a story about the overwhelming abundance of blessing and grace that God has to offer each and every one of us. It is an active promise and process that remains in effect today for us, just as it did for the 5,000 and more people seated in the grass around Jesus. Jesus offers to feed us until we are satisfied, and in the abundance of his offering, there will be plenty for all and even more. As we work through this discourse over the next 4 weeks, Jesus will explain that he is indeed the bread of life. What he offers surpasses anything worldly human striving for power and glory can even conceive of. As we heard in the epistle this morning, "I pray that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly more than